earlier, Isaiah chapter 11. As Josh said earlier, the context is Isaiah has been told terrible news. He said that there is judgment coming. It is falling even now. Countries and kingdoms that looked stable, that looked like sources of help, he says in Isaiah 7, 65 years and those countries will be wiped off the map. Nothing left. There is darkness. He says, looking ahead, there will be a son who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, God, Prince of Peace. But in the meantime, there's darkness. There is wickedness. Assyria has been assured that they will win. When God says that they will have victory, we can take that to the bank. But in chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah turns, or rather the Lord turns, and he says that the remnant will learn not to count on unfaithful neighbors, but on the Lord God of hosts himself. And in verse 24, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. He says, do not be afraid. I will gather my people. I will rescue my people. I will destroy the destroyers. And so we come to chapter 11. And he says that David will not stay cut off. He says a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Some translations give it the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The tree is cut down. There will come a time when it looks like the end of the family tree for David and his family. There will not be a king. There will not be anyone in sight as a king in exile. As a matter of fact, if we look at Psalm 89, what we see in Psalm 89 is the first half of the psalm says how wonderful God's promises are to David, how sure and astonishing and kind these promises are. And then he turns and says, but. And then he says the reverse of all of those promises. He says, as I'm watching, there is no Davidic king. There is no throne. There's not even a Jerusalem. Everything has been destroyed. You have given us over to our enemies. You have given them victory and David defeat. And the psalm ends with the question mark. Why? And Isaiah says it won't last. Out of that stump springs life. There is one that is, he's not simply the son of David. He's the new David. David was the son of Jesse. Here this new David stands, and he's going to do exactly what David the king did in his best years. He is going to gather the people. He's going to shepherd them. He's going to protect them. He is going to lead them in right worship. And Isaiah says that this king will be filled by the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. At the bare minimum, when he says that the Spirit will rest on him, at the bare minimum, he says, this is David in his prime. This is like David, sustained and strengthened and equipped for service to the living God. But then we read the rest of Scripture. And we see in Luke 1, verse 35, that this Spirit doesn't simply come here and there, but at conception, the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And from that moment on, before this child is born, the Holy Spirit is sustaining and nurturing Jesus as the Son of God. He's not simply the Son of David. He is the Son of the Most High. In Luke 4, as he comes out of the water of baptism, he is full of the Holy Spirit as he enters the wilderness. The Spirit leads him through the desert, doing everything that Israel had not done, trusting in every way that Israel had not trusted. And he comes back out of the desert. He goes to Nazareth. He preaches and he quotes and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, he's quoting from later in Isaiah, but it's the exact same Spirit that is on him completely, so that Peter says to Cornelius in Acts 10, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So that everything that Jesus does is motivated by this Spirit and empowered by this Spirit. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, so that he is one that is greater than Solomon, so that he knows exactly the right judgment to make. He is the Spirit of counsel and strength. He knows what to do. And brothers and sisters, there are plenty of times that we look and we see in a situation, I know what to do, but I can't pull it off. There are more situations where we think we know what to do. This Spirit gives him wisdom and counsel so that he knows exactly what to do, and strengthens him so that he does it. He will never have a moment where he says, "Boy, what I'd really like to do right now, if only I could do that, oh, if I only could change that circumstance." No, no. He is girded with counsel and strength so that his every plan will succeed. And he is the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He knows his Father intimately, and therefore he obeys his Father perfectly. And this King who comes to fulfill the promise to David, to fulfill so that Psalm 89 is answered with, no, no, the promises are kept. This King comes in all of his radiance, all of his Spirit-filled majesty. In verse 3 to 5, he says what happens is this King rules perfectly. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He isn't just going on what it seems like to him is the case. He knows exactly, perfectly. Verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. He will bring justice. No person is so far oppressed that at the end of the day they'll look and say, "Well, I really hoped he would do more. I really thought there'd be something more to this." And no wickedness will go unpunished. Nothing will be overlooked. So that person who looks and says, "I'm getting away with it," this King says, "No, you're not getting away with it." For the person who looks and says, "My situation is so dire," he must have forgotten. He didn't forget. That person that did me wrong, he knows. He will answer perfectly. And the result, as Josh read earlier, there in verses 6 down to 9, we see a world that is changed, a world that is full of peace. Not because he was able to broker a deal, but because he was able to break the curse. Because he is able to roll back every trace of sin and make the world better than what it was. Better than before the fall. Better than before the garden was twisted and broken. And so in verse 10, he turns and says that he's gathering a people. This King, this son of David, is gathering a people. This stump of Jesse, it says, is also the root of Jesse. The nations will resort to the root of Jesse. He is not only the son of David, he's not only the new David, But he's David's Lord. He is the one who spoke David into existence. He's the Son of the Most High. And this branch is a banner. He will stand as a signal for the peoples. Then in verse 12, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. When he stands and he calls his sheep come. And they come from every nation. In verse 11 down to verse 16, he says, it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He says, I will not lose my people. And again, as we go further in Scripture, here he hints at it. He says that they're coming from all nations. But we find out as we go on that it turns out that some of them weren't born Jewish. They weren't born with Abraham's DNA, but they have been given Abraham's faith. And so not only are the nations coming, are the people coming out of the nations, they're bringing Assyrians and Egyptians and Elamites. They're bringing others with them. And as they do, as he gathers his people, it turns out that we're given the same spirit that was given to this king. He turns and he gives us that same spirit to rest on us and dwell in us. So that in Colossians, as Paul prays for the church there and says, here is what my desire is that you would look like. In verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, what happens is you and I start reflecting this spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We start looking more and more and more like this king who has come. And so our refrain, as we see this Christ who comes, this one who is more than simply David's son, but he's no less than David's son. Our refrain is what we see in chapter 12. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Amen.